So here we are, second week in this letter, and I was just at that moment struck by, blinded by the darkness. I think I thought of it in the week too. When I was a youngster holidaying in Germany, the young people decided to go out for a night walk up the valley. We left Klostermühle behind, and I couldn't see a thing. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're blinded by the darkness. But that was physical darkness. How terrifying it is if we are blinded by spiritual darkness, and how important it is that we see the light. Well, in the first few verses of his letter, John establishes the veracity of Jesus' claim to divinity and his part in restoring our relationship with God the Father. In these verses read today in 1 John 1, 5-7, John begins to set out Jesus' message and the implications of claiming to be those who have fellowship with him. We should heed Jesus' own warning to those who claim to know him, but whose lives are not reflected by that. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." So this morning, let us listen to God. Delight your soul in what is good. Let us pray. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. So speak your word, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Let it penetrate our souls and spirits. Examine our thoughts, and by your Holy Spirit, renew the attitudes of our hearts. For we are yours. Amen. The first thing we notice in verse 5 is that God is light. Light is the essence of God's glory, his purity, and the fellowship expressed in the relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God themselves coexist in light. That light is essentially the manifestation of their whole being, what we also call glory. But God, as eternal beings, whose being encompasses our limitation of time and space, as well as being at home in that which is unlimited, beyond even our most creative imaginings, is reflected in who he has created us to be. Stop for a moment. God has created you to reflect his being of holiness, purity, and fellowship expressed in the very Godhead itself, light and glory. God is the source of light, not our sun, nor is the darkness we read here in John's letters the darkness of our night. The light is the essence of God's glory. And so the darkness in John's letter is anything that seeks to oppose God or deny him. For us, darkness is disobedience to God's commands for how we conduct our relationships with one another and with creation. Consider for a moment what the Bible teaches. As people, we are the crown of God's creation. How important it is for us to grasp the commands of our Creator in order that we might be faithful stewards of creation, beginning with the simple bit, really, how we relate to one another. If we can't relate to one another in the way God commands, how do we expect to be the crown of all creation? Obeying God's commands is an expression of walking in the light. The consequence of such obedience is fellowship with one another and to appropriate the purifying power of the blood of Jesus by which our sins are forgiven. Look down at verse 6. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Truth is reflected in integrity of life. This looks like knowing Jesus and obeying his commands. Conducting our lives in a manner which John calls our walk in Christ and righteousness of life. Mercifully, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the process of sanctification is just that, a process by which we are becoming holy people of God. But more than that, it's an assurance that we are being made holy. In Philippians 2:1-6, he writes, I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue it until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. What a wonderful blessing for us that God isn't finished yet. If this is a continuing process, our expectation should be one of change. Who likes change? You know, we met with some of Rosie's colleagues the other day, and I opened the door and there were three old ladies standing there. I thought, goodness me, and they're all younger than me. What's happened? You know, and after a few minutes they said, well, you haven't changed a bit. I think, well, I know I have, certainly. But how resistant we are to change. But how expectant we should be of change, because Christ is in the process of making us into holy people. And the difference between how I was then and how I am now ought to be as striking as the difference between that caterpillar and the butterfly. Is there any comparison? Well, there is, we know, biologically there's some comparison, but the difference is striking, isn't it? And yet we resist change. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone greeted you and said, my old friend, it's just wonderful to see Jesus being reflected in you. Wouldn't that be a tremendous encouragement? Because we all know we're getting older. Even those ladies that gathered in our home on Friday. Of course, Paul also encourages to work out our salvation. In Philippians 2:12. This is not salvation by works, but putting into effect in our lives those desires and choices which reflect our fellowship with Christ. Such choices about how we speak, the way we love others. This has to be a conscious decision for a way of life. Importantly, that most noticeably affects the priorities we give to that simple imperative as God's people, not to neglect meeting together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Turning on to 1 John 2, verse 7, we find John reminding us of Jesus' imperative to love. Bound in the old covenant, but made by Jesus a new commandment to fulfill the law. Be encouraged that as we live the life that Jesus teaches us, we are making an impact for the kingdom of God. John writes in verse 8, for the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Christ is the light that's already shining in our sin-damaged world. The prince of darkness has been defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus, So Christ's light is dispelling darkness. We too, with the Christ light in us, can bring the light and hope of Christ into every area of influence. And believe me, whatever you do in the week, you are being in Christ, the Christ light. You have an influence, however high your position in society or however low your position in society. You have the King of the universe in you and the light of Christ in you. You do make an impact. Be encouraged. And when it's tough, ask the Lord's help to make his light in you shine brighter. Because we know with the property of light that it dispels darkness. But the property of Christ's light dispels the spiritual darkness. We are all meant to shine as lights in the world. John writes, "For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining." Jesus teaches us that in fulfilling the heart of the law, we go way beyond the rules into the unbounded generosity that springs from a heart governed by the truth of love and not by the letter of the law. We see in verse 8 that Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. So we're challenged not just in our actions towards anyone else, but in our thoughts and attitudes. This is how we practice the truth, as John expressed it in verse 6 of the first chapter. Living in love begins with our responsibility towards the person sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you, our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's through the local church that we get to know who our fellow believers are, to be accountable to one another. Maybe if you gossip about Jesus, those in the village or your place of work might get to know that you're a Christian, and you'll discover a few other Christians too. I've heard that story so many times that people get the courage to speak of Christ and then find, after all, that the five other people they're working with are all believers and none of them has said a word about it. What a pity. It's like a great lantern of light burning in that place where they are and where they need to live in generosity. Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. I think we're probably embarrassed about our good deeds. But you know, when Christ's light shines in us, we find that the Holy Spirit will prompt us to do things we don't even give a second thought about, but to the recipient they are like a good deed that just came from nowhere. So let Christ's light shine in you. A little bit more about the local church. Many years ago, a working party were cleaning up our local church, and one of the Totspray's children asked their mother, "Why are we cleaning Peter and Rosie's house?" The point is that this St. James building is meant to be your home as St. James Church family, the place to which we gather for fellowship, teaching, breaking bread and worship, and from which we are sent to go in peace, to bring the Christ light into the world. We are meant to gravitate here. It's like Sunday we can come because we haven't got to go to work and clean the car on a Saturday. We can come and gather with God's people. It's like a magnet that should be drawing us in. And I want to suggest that if the pull of God's people isn't strong, then you have a word with God about it. Because I think he wants you here with God's people to be encouraged, to build up, to be accountable for one another. Because the darkness of the world is dark. And we need the Christ light to penetrate the darkness in order that Christ may be seen in us. Just returning to 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. The cross points in four directions: wide, long, deep, high. Wide, that is broad enough to include every human being. Long enough to last through all eternity. Deep, expansive enough to reach the most guilty sinner. High enough to take us to heaven, and strong enough to lift us from this world. The cross marks that eternal inbreaking of love into time. If we lose love, we lose everything. Notice the repetition throughout this letter. John is writing, "Dear friends," and "my dear children." That is, all those with whom he has a relationship as an elder in the church, to those members of the church. So read again the first two chapters and see the affection and compassionate heart with which John writes. Receive it for yourself, for it's written for you.